You know, in the book of Philippians, we have had different admonitions given to us. The first one really is in verse 27 of chapter 1, and maybe as we looked at that, the admonition for the whole chapter, for the whole book, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And almost everything can be connected to that. But then we found another one in chapter 2, not to take every one of them, but in verse 12 it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13 tells us it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So here in verse 27 of chapter 1, it's let your citizenship, the word conversation, be as becoming of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation. You've got to work it out in your life. Practice your faith. In chapter 3, it wasn't so much an admonition, but there's an illustration of Paul's whole life, where he seeks to know Christ in verse 10 and the power of His resurrection. And he comes down through there showing us his principles and his practice of going forward in the Christian life. And you come to this fourth chapter, and he again is giving us some admonitions to unity and admonitions to rejoice in the Lord and to let our moderation or reasonableness to be known, and to seek God in prayer. These admonitions, well, we come down to this one. The admonition in verse 8 is to be found in the last several words of the verse. Think on these things. That is the imperative of the verse. That is the command of the verse. That is the exhortation, an exhortation to what we meditate upon, to what we think upon. The idea even of what we ponder on, to think on these things. And so it has to do with the stewardship of the mind. It has to do with taking control of our thought life, to thinking about these things. When you look at this and you consider all of the book, you can easily begin to connect these things, at least to realize and they are related to a great extent. Our citizenship becoming worthy of the Lord is certainly dependent upon what we think about. And the idea of working out our own salvation is dependent upon how we think. And what he says here in this fourth chapter, these first six verses, seven verses, about coming to the place where the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds. And we emphasized last week, once we have this peace of God keeping our hearts and minds, it really is important then to go forward in our thinking to maintain this. And so here is this call to ponder, to think on these particular things that he mentions. Not an easy thing, but a very possible thing. You know, when you read the teachings of Jesus, he made some tremendous statements that we ponder on, we wonder about. One of those is that you pluck out your eyes, or that you cut off your right arm. If your right eye offends you, if your eye is your cause of offense, you pluck it out. If your arm, your right arm is your cause of offense, cut it off. Better to not have an eye than to have two good eyes and go into eternal torment. Better to not have an arm than to go into eternal torment with two arms. I don't take that literally. I don't take that Jesus meant for me literally to gash out my eye. I don't think he meant for me to put my arm through the saw. But I do think he meant this, that there are issues in life that are going to take some very drastic measures. So you're going to have to be drastic, and you're going to have to really work at this thing if you're going to accomplish it. And if you don't take these things serious, they'll destroy you. There are things that will destroy you. They will destroy your life, and there comes a point where you say, I just have to whack that off. I have to cut that out of my life. I have to be done with that. I think when it comes to thought life here, thinking on these things, that some of that may be necessary. There may be some drastic measures that are necessary for some of us, and maybe for all of us in any particular issue. And so he says, think on these things. Now, the question is he merely interested in our thought life, or is he interested in how our thought life actually leads to practice. And in the end, we all know these things are connected. They're inseparable. That what you think will be what you practice. Your life will flow out of your thought life, what's in the mind. It's interesting, this Christianity is not merely outward. People make this terrible mistake of thinking Christianity is just outward. Christianity is, first of all, inward. God isn't just interested in, He is interested in our testimony. He does put a great deal of emphasis upon how people perceive us and see us and how we live. But it all begins in the heart and it begins in the mind. And God, true religion is inward. It's what we are inside. It's in Christianity is very much into the heart and the thought life. It is what we think will drive our life. We are driven. The things are inseparable, really. The things that our life is deeply involved in, those control our mind. The things that possess our mind control our lives. You may, which one is first? But the truth is, if you fill your mind with junk, your life will be full of trash. That's just about it. And if you fill your heart with thoughts that are golden, you'll end up with treasure. Not treasure you put your hand on, but that which is worthy of a life. It's real sad to watch people live life. Life is such a treasure, such a gift from God. All of us understand that when we have a baby in our hand, don't we? You look at a little baby. That baby is a treasure. How many babies we have right here, right now, in the church? I think this morning I'd like to have them all lined up on just a pew, just so I can look at each one of them, see which one's the biggest, which one's the longest, which one's got the longest hair, and all that sort of thing, and see which parent's the most proud. And you look at all these babies. Your life is precious, but isn't it sad that most lives like that are wasted? I'm not saying those babies are going to be wasted. Certainly, they've got the best chance in America being brought up in families, going to bring them up in churches, but every criminal in the world or every person that's just basically wasted their life, every couch potato, was a precious baby with a precious potential. And life is, their life is just, it's been wasted. It's not tragic to waste a life. And most seem to do this. So here he's telling us, take hold of our mind. I like to think of the stewardship of the mind. All of our life is a stewardship. It's something that we're responsible for. We're entrusted with. I have a stewardship here in the ministry to preach in this church. It's something that's entrusted me of the Lord and give me the responsibilities. I have a stewardship of my home. I have a stewardship of my children. He gave me children and He's entrusted me with those children. Whatever we have is of the Lord. My possessions, every bit of what I have is the Lord's, and I'm just a manager of it. And one day I give an account for how I've managed what He's put in my hands. Well, my mind, I am to be a steward of my mind. This command, this is imperative. It's continuous. And what it means is on a continual basis. Not just when you go to the church house, not which when you're just feeling up and down, up that you should do this, but when you're feeling down also, all of your life should be that you would ponder and think on these things. It's a continual, ongoing thing. And with this, we gather. We have power to do this. You may think, no, I don't think so. We're talking about a Christian here. We're talking about a Christian who God lives within. We're talking about a Christian who has been granted that tremendous gift called repentance, where God has enabled us to see the truth and respond to that truth. And we've had a complete change of mind and heart and desire. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. It is we who are called to work out our own salvation. Not that we save ourselves by our works. Of course we cannot. But that which God has placed within us, we have responsibility to respond to and act upon. And we will not be carried to Zion as a dead log, as they say. We will be a part of this in responding to the grace of God. And when it comes to your mind and your thinking and your thoughts, you must take responsibility. I must take responsibility. I cannot allow impulse to control me. I cannot allow the mind to drift or the flesh. The mind's an amazing thing. I try to study about the mind. I sit around a lot of times trying to think and understand it. I understand me. Understand. And I'm not talking about psychology or anything, but I'm talking about, I know my mind is able to work almost without me working it. And that is amazing to me. It can be drifting. It can have tremendous thoughts. I was in college, and the theology teacher, he would talk about the boys downstairs, the subconscious. David, you've heard him talk about it. It always interested me. And 30 years later, I still think about it. Because it was the subconscious mind that you have something on your mind. For instance, you're trying to come up with a name and you can't remember the person's name. And you say, just don't worry about that. And about 30, 40 minutes later, or 2 days later, a week later, that person's name comes to your mind without you even thinking about it. The mind just shoots it up. And he'd say the boys downstairs were working on that. And the subconscious, the boys shot it up. Well, the mind, it drifts. And I'm amazed sometimes I catch my mind where it's drifted to. You ever think how long you'd spend in prison if everything that drifted through your mind and you did that to the people that you thought that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Sometimes you catch yourself and say, my goodness, I didn't think I could torture somebody like that. But you might could. The mind is that way. Then there's the flesh, this negative side in us, this part that's not been redeemed. We're waiting, we're groaning, as the Romans 8 passage teaches us. We're waiting for this final full redemption, but the mind can, the flesh can be carnal. And yet there's something down in us, we may call the soul, the real you, the person. That person has power now. Christ lives in us to take control of the mind. And that's what here he is telling us. Ponder, think on these things. What we think on will dominate our life. If we would control our thought life, we would control our life. Our lives would be drastically changed. Look at the text, just how it repeats itself. You'll notice there's six words basically that use adjectives describing the kind of thinking that we should do. And in front of each of those are these words, whatsoever things are true. We might back up and say, finally, brethren, realize he is talking to believers. And I'm telling you, believers are different than non-believers. I hope you understand. All of us understand that. We are not the same. God lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. This Word of God speaks to us differently than it does the people of the world. In fact, I was thinking, going home, just driving home, people that have no interest whatsoever in the things that drive my life. I mean, this drives my life. My whole life is driven by the things in this book. And I'd say that for all of us, I trust that every aspect of your life comes out of this. And yet people don't have a concern in the world. So Christians are different. Now, he emphasizes these six things, what is true and what is honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And in front of each of these, he uses this word whatsoever as to distinguish them. And yet some of them are similar to each other, but he's setting forth maybe categories of thought, ideas there. But then he comes down and after for emphasis repeating these whatsoevers and showing us these different things, he adds, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And there's a couple things those two thoughts bring to us. One is that these indicate to us that the list is not exhaustive. He has these two as though to just branch out and say, I'm talking about this kind of thinking. Now, almost the last two things can be used to for the whole of the other six things. But it emphasizes the list is not complete. Paul's lists are never complete. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you say, well, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. Obviously, you must believe there's more than that. There's other lists in the Bible that mention other things. There's works of the flesh. Those are not exhaustive either. There's gifts of the Spirit. I don't think we have an exhaustive list in any part of the Bible on the gifts of the Spirit. Probably Jesus could, and he did at other places, gave other beatitudes to what we find in Matthew's Gospel. These lists are there. Now, there's many more fruits of the Spirit, many more gifts of the Spirit, many more works of the flesh, and many more, no doubt, beatitudes that could be drawn from the teachings of Christ and show that these things are, they show us a category, they show us a way. And what this does then, this by adding these two, is he says, I'm not through, but I want you to see this is what I'm talking about. And it points us to this. But what it does further is all of this together is teaching us about high Christian ideals or refinement, even culture, the best of what is good. Listen to me, and I don't. I'm incapable mentally of talking about this subject as it ought to be talked about. But Christian people historically have been people of noble thought and people of higher refinement in culture. I don't mean proud. I'm not talking about that. But you watch. The further people go from God, the more jungle their life becomes. Does that make sense to you? We were talking down in the prayer room. Somebody mentioned that Liberia was a Christian nation that has a Christian background. Glenn explained a little bit about that. Very interesting. How the slaves were sent back there under President Monroe, and Monrovia, the capital, is named after him, and there's English speaking, like I told you this morning. And yet, the people that Amy and Aaron are trying to reach, the Glaro people, they are tribal people. They're still way back there, no lights, no water, no. I told you that Monrovia is like a normal city. But if you go back to people that don't understand the God of the Bible and don't have the God of truth, you find these people living more and more, we may call it like savage. Lack of culture, lack of refinement. See? And African nations have been that way. And you go to even nations that reject Christ, God altogether. And you look at those nations and you see how, for instance, their women are treated. And how their lives are. And it's nothing like the life that you and I have known. Just the idea of cleanliness. You know what I'm saying? Cleanliness. The idea of clean houses, clean clothes, clean eating. I mean, I hear my daughter talk about buying an alligator or a crocodile. I can't remember which of the two it is. Because I hear her saying they got to knock the maggots off of them to eat them. And you got to cook them in, high pressure cooking to kill bacteria. And I think they don't know anything about America. My goodness. You know, we just don't do things like that here. We have a sense of cleanliness and a sense of, there's a higher way. Truth is, and listen, because what we're seeing is a nation going back. A loss of refinement, a loss of culture, a loss of high ideals, of that which is noble and to be exalted and lifted up. We're losing that. You've heard me mention about weddings and funerals. It tears me to go to funerals and people don't care enough about the dead to show respect for how they come and how they're going to deal with that. And to go to weddings where people have put so much into weddings. And then you come to these weddings and these people, they don't come on time. They don't come dressed. And I've been there where they just start popping up everywhere, walking up here taking pictures. And I think, come on, we know better than that in America. Our Christian background teaches us a higher standard. And how Christians dress. There's always been more culture to where you found good Christianity, you found culture. And you see this departure from it is what we're looking at. Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Praise means that which merits praise, that which wins the praise of others, that which is praiseworthy. You have schools. And thank God for them that are still interested in the higher level to bring us up from the jungle. And thank God for that. Where things are emphasized. We may not agree with everything that they do, but we should understand that Christianity takes us away from that jungle beat, that jungle way, that just living almost like savages. You can get on the internet and you can get on your TV and you can see what I'm talking about. And it's coming back into Christianity. And no sense of the dignity, no sense of what that God is meaning to lift our lives. I don't mean, again, you heard me this morning talk about somebody builds a 72,000 square foot house, 66,000 square foot house. All those sort of, I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about gold and silver, and to me all that's vain and vanity. You don't have to have that. But I am talking about, and I think the Bible here is talking to us, that where you see Christianity, it lifts man back up to stand on his feet. God meant man to stand on his feet. Understand that? God made you to stand on your feet. You're a man, you're not an animal. There's a certain dignity to that. And mark it down that as a human being, you're not an animal. You're higher than that. And meant for greater things. Well, see, God created us. He created us in His own image. In salvation, He delivers us from the bondage of sin and Satan. And in sanctification, He restores us. Returns us to that godly seed that He intends for us to be. You know, to where our homes are different. Our relationships within those homes are different. We don't live like savages, brute force, where the strongest person in the home rules just by brute force. There's a higher level in all aspects is what this text is seeking to show us. What Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Mortify the things of the flesh. Put to death those things. God is calling us to something higher. God is calling us to be a better people. Not better in the sense that we look down on others, but better in the sense that God made us erect and on our feet and to be in His image. He didn't make man to eat maggots. He didn't make man to live like swine. He didn't make man to get into all the things that we have gotten into. Look at the list of words. That which is true. True in contrast to that which is false. That which is real and rather than something that just appears to be something. It may go to, you may apply it to speech or deeds, but it's the opposite of deceit. It's not false. It's real. And those are the kind of things that we're interested in. Truth. What is true? What is honest? The word honest is most translated in our authorized Bible by the word grave. We find it in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 and 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Titus verse 2 and verse chapter 2 and verse 2. The word actually, when the authorized version was translated, probably carried with it more the idea of noble or honorable. And it had to do with that which, when you see it, evokes respect. It has to do with dignity. But it's the opposite, listen to me, the opposite of vulgar and crude. You know what that is. Drive to town. Read people's, look at bumper stickers. Oh, don't do it. What kind of culture takes pleasure with somebody urinating on someone or something on a truck window? Tell me that, please. That's crude for me to even say something like that. But I'm telling you, that's the vulgarity of the culture that's in the pit. Are you listening to me? Don't be distracted. Listen to me. Make a break from that vile world. Be Christian or don't be Christian. But Christianity is not that vulgar junk. You know, it's just frustrating. I know my children are out there and they see that junk, and my wife has to see that junk, and I don't like it. I find myself, I have to avoid public things sometimes because these people don't even know how to talk to people in public. I can't feel comfortable at a ball game where the people next to me are using these four-letter words. And my wife's having to listen to that. Why would I do that? What kind of person am I that I would listen to let that happen? You see, that's... You saw calling us the higher things, not the vulgar. Not the crude. He's saying to us that we ought to think so as to adopt our way of life, that we would not, we think about the true because we want to be people who are deadly true. I mean, steadfast in truth. Nothing apparent about us, but what is real and a sense of a being that evokes respect. I don't want to be known as the most funny preacher in town. I don't want that. I want people to think of me as the opposite of all of that. I don't mean that I'm against a sense of humor. I'm certainly not. But I remember going 4 years to Bible college, and Dr. Johnson, and I mentioned him this morning, was there. I don't think I ever had one conversation with the man. I might have got the courage to say hello to him one time. But he said, "What's your deal?" I had such a respect for him. I had such a sense of his honest as this scripture is using it. His life evoked respect. Man, I'd never seen that preacher down in a pair of cut-off shorts. I couldn't even imagine seeing him. If I saw him in town in a pair of cut-off, Dr. Johnson. I remind myself when I get, sometimes I got my overalls on, I'm working, and I go to Lowe's, and I do that. But I'm just reminded, someone said one time, he saw the preacher without his suit on. Well, you don't cut grass with a suit on. I know that. But at the same time, this idea of Christian womanhood, where a woman just evokes respect by the way her demeanor, her dress, her behavior, her talk. Just the high ideal. Instead of the opposite of that crude, boisterous, loud. That's what he has all of this in mind. Just has to do with right and righteous. Really close to true, isn't it? Absolutely righteous in dealings. Never be a shade of dishonesty among the people of God. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. Before you sue your brother, take a loss. Before you take your brother to court, take a loss. He said, right there in that passage, he said, pick out the lowest one among you, more or less. Let him judge. He was being facetious. He was really saying, surely there's a wise person in the church can settle dispute. Let's do it that way. But friends, before you take your brother to court, take the loss yourself. Righteous in all your dealings. I hear people talking about the Christian life and the glory of God. Listen. How can anybody live to the glory of God that is not true rather than apparent? And how can we live to the glory of God if we're vulgar and crude and not evoking respect by how we live? And how can I say I'm just living to the glory of God if I'm not doing righteous in all that I do? These terms sound real nice. Well, we're just going to live to the glory of God. What do you mean by that? I like that term myself, but I want to know what it means to live to the glory of God. And surely it means I'm honest with my neighbor. I'm honest. I'm meticulously honest. Down to the penny, righteous dealings. Pure, something that is what it purports to be. It has the idea of clean. It has the idea of ethical purity, but in all areas, not just moral issues where we think of maybe sexual moral issues. That is involved here, but it's pure in everything. It's clean. I like the word transparent, genuine. Not put on, not phony, not surface. We put on our go-to-town smile, and that's fine to a certain extent. I mean, we ought to greet people right, but there is sometimes a facade, and it's the opposite of that. But he's saying, when you have something pure, you have something that is, again, the word true is close to it. All these things are very close, but it is what it is. It's transparent, it's genuine. And surely we respect that. We respect that. We have a real hard time. I have a hard time with politicians. I see them pass the gavel off hugging each other. Well, I know they hate each other. I know they hate each other. And they're talking tomorrow, or whenever the State of the Union is. I think it's sometime this week or this month. But some of them are going to go across as a symbol and set on the other side. That's just a bunch of facade and nonsense, and you know it. They know it. They hate each other. Same time, I read the day where Mr. Obama, they're trying to get $1 billion for the next campaign. Well, they need $1 billion. Well, say, reason the other side needs $1 billion. After the speech and the facade and all that, they're going to just go at each other. Well, that's this idea. Pure is true. That's what our fellowship is supposed to be, a pure, true fellowship. Not built on something phony, built on truth, that we should be able to speak truth to each other, truth in love. But we think about these things to be, these are things to be admired in people. Lovable things, is the word lovely, that inspire love. Things that just naturally meet with other people's approval. The older you get, don't you admire people that are gentle and kind? When you're young, you might like to listen to those ball players that are real proud and boisterous and mouthy. But I tell you, it's sickening to me this week to read a little bit about all that. I don't care anything about that. Paul says, I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. And that's admirable. Some put even things like Beethoven's type of music in this category. That there's this high and noble, there's this better music. And things of good report are well spoken of by others. Things that just earn respect, they're admirable. If they're in you, they win others to you. They're of good reputation. All of these things, he's calling us, as I say, to something higher. To a higher level. And I believe that. I believe the church. People have different ideas. I know this. And you say, sometimes I make a big deal out of what isn't a big deal. But I'll tell you. I see that even in how we worship and how we come together. We show a certain respect for the house of God, don't we? This is the house of God. We've come here. I go to a funeral, I told you a while ago. I'm going to show respect to the person who died. I'm going to a wedding. I'm going to show respect for everything about it. A wedding is one of the most holy events that I ever attend. And when I do a wedding, I intentionally do a wedding formal. If you want one of them loose, light weddings, then you should get somebody else. I'm going to be formal at a wedding. I'm going to be dignified at a wedding. There's going to be scripture. There's going to be a sense of that this is something that's very, very special. And we're going to do that. And I see it. It's worthy of couples going through counseling and getting ready for it and everything about it. But then to come to it, sure, we have this sense of it. And I feel that way for service. I like to come into the service, and there's some sense of we have met before God. We've met before the Word of God. There is a sense of this and how we go about it. And we're trying to distinguish worship from play. I make a definite distinction between the two. I make a difference between the lightness of other things and even those, whatever we do in our life, this text is telling me, ought to have dignity. It ought not be vulgar. It ought not be crude. It ought to be true. It ought to be righteous. It ought to be just. It ought to be lovely. It ought to be a good report. All that ought to be. But we make this distinction. Here is Paul calling us to this. Christians have historically had a great appreciation for art. Christians historically have had an appreciation for a higher type of music. That is just the truth. Christians would have never come up with this mess they call art, where you just throw paint on the wall and say a person's expressing themselves and there's some deep hidden meaning to what a 2-year-old kid could do. Christians never have respect for that. But Christians do have a great deal of respect. Go to even the great chapels and you see they've historically had this. It's there. Christian people, as they've raised the level and you're bringing the human beings back, you understand? God did not mean for us to be savages. God meant for our whole lives to be higher. And I need this. I need to hear this. And I find I'm not a television person, but I can see where the television affects us. I'm not saying I don't watch television, and I certainly have a television. It's not even connected to anything, but it's there in my home. You can connect and watch a movie if you want on it, and sometimes I need an antenna on it. I really do, but I just haven't done that since I've been doing some remodeling. But I can see how easy it is, but what I see is the internet. I like to read the news. I like to do this. And more how difficult it is to control my thinking. Because news, that which is, should be straight up news, you just have you have people with the Adamic nature given the news. And they can't help but bring in the crude and the vulgar. And there's always this. And I'm fighting. See, am I going to let my mind drift? Am I going to let the flesh control? Am I going to let that person out here that's controlled completely by Adam, am I going to let him control my thinking? Or am I going to say, no, I'm meant for higher things than this? And although this story's here, I don't need this. I don't need to know about this or hear that. And I take rebuke and I say, I need to. And you probably are listening and you know that's true. The things. There's a lot to think about practically. But it starts with this, understanding a Christian culture. Understand, because this nation was what it was and was built along with the pattern it was, that's why you have what high and noble things that we have in this country. Our universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they began as Christian universities. They were training places for preachers, and then they would have to move on because the devil and liberalism would come in. And that's how it always is. That's how it is right now. Right now. It's still going to be that way. We have to have better schools that are going to have to be raised up to lift up the standard. That's how it's always been. But because that is our background, this country is what it is. You just, most of us haven't had the privilege to go to these other countries. We haven't had the privilege, and I'm not here to downcry, but I'm telling you, where Christ reigns and where the Bible is preached and believed, it raises the level because it changes the way people think. The U.S., we must start with an understanding of a Christian culture. A dignity. If you would have good thoughts, you certainly have to have good company. The Bible says good evil communications corrupt good manners. There in 1 Corinthians 15. Who you hang around with affects your thoughts. There's no question about that. Good conversation. Good literature. I question sometimes. I guess I've heard people question, is fiction bad? And I don't think all fiction is bad. I don't think this list does away with that. You say, why? Well, Jesus himself made up stories. It's a question of what is the story? What is the value of the story? What's this story trying to do? And there you have to be careful. Not everybody is discerning as they ought to be. But I do believe there is wholesome reading and there's wholesome entertainment. And I'm not here crying against all entertainment. I believe there is good and there's good literature. But you have to question, what is the basis of the literature? What's it trying to do? Is it trying to exalt the holy? And is it showing evil if it has to do it? for what it is, but even that, you shouldn't allow your mind to be filled with the vulgar and the crude. I'm amazed. It's staggering to me what I hear Christians reading. Vulgarity. There's nothing but sexual, not implication, sexual. The magazines and some of this other stuff. And I'm not talking about, you say, well, of course we wouldn't have pornography in our home. No, you don't have to. But much of this, Adam. You know what I mean by Adam? I'm talking about corrupt, fallen Adam. He's busy. He writes with his pen. And people sit around, read this stuff. Occasionally, I've picked up Western novels that people think are respectable. I picked them up and thumbed through them. And they're nothing but filth. And I wonder, we as parents, do we know maybe some of the books that our children read? Are they what we see here? Is this what's there? We don't want to fill our minds with that. What we fill our minds with, we open our lives to. These things begin to control us. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. As far as I know, that's a story he made up. He told other stories. He made these up for a purpose. And so I have no problem with that. I know I disagree with some people on that, and that's fine. But I think every one of us agree. Now, we should agree, at least, that there must be a line. There must be something in the motive and intent. And when it's just flat-out vulgarity, it's like music. When music is just flat-out vulgarity, it's vulgarity. That's all it is. You cannot have a pure mind if you listen to vulgar music. You can't do it. It's impossible. And music is one of the most powerful means. Listen to me. Music is one of the most powerful means of getting you to accept vile words that's ever been developed. Music is powerful. That's why, by the way, you never hear us use Christian rock in this church, if we can help it. Because the whole thing about rock music, it sets people up to receive a message that they wouldn't receive if that music wasn't driving it. And Christianity is too honest for that. It's too above board. We're not trying to sell anybody anything. We're not trying to manipulate anybody. We want them to hear the words and understand. And then we want them to know exactly where Christ is calling, what Christ is calling them to. Do you understand that? That's another subject. But I understand why we don't use rock music in this church. And we don't use all that. We're not going to use just the repetitive stuff. And I'm not against contemporary in the sense if it's a good, solid song. You take the song, we sing it at home quite a bit, How Deep the Father's Love. That's a contemporary song. I understand that. So I'm not saying just totally against any new song. Not at all. Not at all. But this idea of just driving something to repeat it, to put it into people that, no. We know why we're doing what we do, and we know why we're not doing what we're not doing. Sometimes I wish, as a pastor, people give you credit for having a little more walking sense than they do. And when you're for something, or when you're against something, say, there must be a reason why that man, surely he's not just an empty-headed man that just decides to be against something, is he? How many of you thought that? How many of you thought you're listening to a man that's just empty-headed that doesn't know why he's against what he's preaching against? Every one of us should have a reason for the hope that's within us. And so these things are important. Our literature is important. And the type of wholesome entertainment that we have in our life, all of these things are important. But nothing is more important than the Word of God, that to let this Word saturate your mind and heart. And you and I have such a privilege. You and I... I'm just amazed at my privilege. A push of a button. I say a button. A push of a button, and I can have a book from somewhere in the world sent immediately to my computer. And I can read good, wholesome stuff. And very cheap. Some of it free, in fact. But I can have Spurgeon sermons read to me. I can have Edwards read to me. I can have the life of Hudson Taylor read to me. I saw it on my computer today. It's right there. I've read it, but I can listen to it. What a privilege. Bob Jones University, right there in South Carolina, has been a leader in Christian culture, Christian refinement. And you, at a push of a button, can listen to them old. I'm not talking about even the modern. The modern's got something good to say, and a lot good to say, no doubt. I'm not criticizing that at all, but I'm talking old Bob Jones himself, who elevated this country. You better believe it. Bob Jones, old Bob Jones, you can listen to him. You can listen to his son, Bob Jones Jr. They elevated the culture of Christianity. It's there for us. It's there. Why settle? And why allow this other? And I do think it's impossible. It's hard for me to have much effect upon you. And I'm not excusing me at all. I'm not trying to. But it is hard to have an effect upon people when they come here for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week. The faithful, 3 or 4 hours a week, or 2 or 3. But then the mind is saturated with all the other things. You got to get a hold of it. This is what he's saying. This is a very practical. You can let your mind drift. You can let the flesh control it. You can let something outside control it. Or you yourself can take control. You have the power. And it's there in front of us. And I hope this message has helped us at least to see it. I hope you haven't cut me off. But I believe this. I believe our families need. You know, I want my children to marry into. Do you understand? I want my children to marry into something that I know that person is going to live in an honorable way. You understand that? Isn't that what you want for your children? I want that for my grandchildren. I want to know. I'm not there, but I want to know. Brother Rick and Tammy over here, you ought to be glad. You say, you got those 3 grandchildren there. You can't be there watching them all the time. You're probably there too much already. But aren't you glad that you know those kids are going to be, they're raised up and in a good situation, you see. I look at you families have 5 and 6 and 4 and 3 and children and some of you more. And how there? What you hope for them? What do you want for them? You want something higher and nobler, don't you? Sure you do. I told my son the other day, he got his little boy. And he's so proud of his boy. But let's cut this out. I said, now you see why I didn't want you to have tattoos, don't you? Now you see it. You got your precious little boy. You don't want to put tattoos on that little boy, do you? All of a sudden, the man's looking at life different. All of a sudden, he's looking at it different. I'm glad for it. He listened to me to start with. We've been a long way down the road on some of that stuff, wouldn't we? But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to change. You're going to realize you weren't listening to an idiot. And you listen to somebody who wanted to help you and want to lift it up. And just your interest in mine. I shouldn't use that word idiot. But that's just unrefined itself. But you're going to be glad. Listen to me. We'll close the service and pray. Father, thank you for the word. And we thank you for the opportunity to teach this word tonight. And I pray that, Father, you would do something that's mighty in each of our hearts. We have so far to go. And the subject that feels so inadequate to talk about. Bless us, Lord. Help us, we pray. Teach us. Be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.